Come, Holy Spirit, that we may turn to good whatever lies ahead. Give us passion. Give us fire. Make us transform the world from what it is to what you have created it to be. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today we hear one of two of the most widely known and probably most beloved of all of Jesus' many parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The other is the parable of the prodigal son. Both of these parables, interestingly enough, are only in Luke. Most, if not all of us, have heard this story since we were children. It is one of the staples of Sunday school and vacation Bible school programs. It has insinuated itself into our very culture, lending its name to hospitals, charitable organizations, laws protecting those who render aid in emergencies, even campgrounds. It is the quintessential story of the nice guy willing to help. Like a good neighbor, Good Sam is there. Who is my neighbor? But as I'm sure you suspect by now, Jesus is saying much more here than simply admonishing a lawyer to be a nice guy. We continue our journey with Luke this year, and we recall that one of the major themes of Luke is to be on the way. Throughout the gospel narrative, Jesus is always moving toward Jerusalem and all that we know that that means. Late in the preceding chapter of Luke to our reading today is the account of the Transfiguration. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of his disciples, up the mountain and was revealed in his glory to them. Moses and Elijah also appeared, and in evocative language that speaks in terms of Exodus, they discussed Jesus' departure about to be accomplished by his going up to Jerusalem. Since that experience, Jesus has resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. The tension is beginning to build. In our lesson today, Jesus has a question put to him by a lawyer. Now, I know we have several attorneys in our parish, and I must point out that this is not a case of Luke making fun of lawyers, even if he was a physician. In Jesus' time in the Jewish world, there was no distinction between civil and religious law. Ancient Israel was a theocracy, much as Iran is today. The lawyer in our reading would have been a person well-versed in the subtleties of Torah and the interpretation of religious law. And his intentions are not entirely innocent, for we are told at the outset, the question is to test Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life, he asks. The lawyer is asking the ultimate question. What must he and all of us know and do to be assured of being in such a proper relationship with God that we can transcend even death? In true rabbinic fashion, Jesus responds to his question with a question. What is written in the law, he asks. The man answers by giving the summary of the law of love of God and love of neighbor. These dictates from Deuteronomy and Leviticus form the foundational belief of Judaism. You have answered correctly, Jesus tells him. Do this, and you shall live. The emphasis in Jesus' response is on action, not simply knowledge of the law. Do this, he tells him. Do this, and you shall live. It is action, the doing, that is critical throughout this parable. Pushing his FaceTime with Jesus that little bit further, he asks the question that sets up the parable. Who is my neighbor? This is not as empty or irrelevant a question as it might seem at first glance. It was a question often debated among the rabbis and scribes. It is a question we are still asking today. To those living in first century Palestine, one's neighbors were primarily their fellow citizens of Israel, the chosen people of God. The law, specifically Leviticus, also dictates that resident aliens should be considered citizens. Everyone else, however, was an outsider, unclean and to be avoided. The lawyer apparently has no trouble loving God, but he needs to know how to circumscribe his neighborhood and still inherit eternal life. He needs to legally define who he must love and who he can hate. Jesus does not answer his question directly, but instead tells the parable with which we are so familiar. A certain man was going down to Jericho. We have no identifying characteristics about this person. He is every man. He could be you or me. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notoriously dangerous. It was and still is a 17-mile journey through rugged terrain with an elevation drop of over 3,300 feet. It is a twisting road with narrow passes through hilly country. There were many places for bands of bandits to hide and then pounce upon unwary travelers. Such was the fate of our everyman today. He is robbed, beaten, stripped, and left for dead by the side of the road. A priest and a Levite pass by and go out of their way to avoid contact with the wounded man. Finally, a Samaritan comes by and renders extensive and generous aid, undoubtedly saving the beaten man's life. Our modern ears do not hear this story with the same shocked surprise with which those listening to Jesus would have responded. We have heard negative remarks about Samaritans earlier in Luke, but the antagonism ran much deeper than mere dislike. The city of Samaria had been the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Those from Samaria, an area between Judea and Galilee, were serious outsiders. They descended from those Hebrews who remained after the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom some 700 years before the time of Jesus. They had intermarried with non-Hebrews and established their own customs and worship. After the Babylonian exile, they opposed the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. Not participating in the Jerusalem temple practices, they maintain their own places of worship and sacrifice on the mountain they hold to be sacred, Mount Gerizim, about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. A small group of remaining Samaritans continues to worship and sacrifice on Mount Gerizim today. Samaritans in Jesus' time were anything but good. They were considered blasphemous, unclean, and totally outside any reasonable person's definition of neighbor. But it was the Samaritan who showed mercy and compassion. After the parable, Jesus then asks the lawyer a final question. It is not, "Who is my neighbor?" Rather, he asks, "Who was a neighbor to the beaten man?" The lawyer answers rightly, but cannot even bring himself to speak the name Samaritan, referring him to him simply as the one who showed mercy. Jesus again calls him and us to action in our faith. "Go," he says, "go and do likewise." In this simple story, Jesus has shattered all notions of boundaries and exclusions in the definition of neighbor. Loving our neighbor means we are called to compassion and mercy, not avoidance and prejudice. He calls us to action, not words. Like the Samaritan, we are all called to be active models of the compassion and love of Christ. We are in the midst of what is becoming another long, hot summer. Tensions are high. People are polarized, frustrated, anxious, and fearful. Violence seems to be ever increasing. The senseless violence and massacre of people runs unabated week after week. Racial, ethnic, religious, and political divisions seem to be increasingly bitter and entrenched. There continues to be increasingly shrill and angry rhetoric of exclusion and isolationism, an ongoing debate of who should and shouldn't even be here. We have an ongoing refugee crisis at our southern border, and we are not the only nation facing such a crisis. Globally, we are in the midst of the largest migration of peoples in human history. Millions of people are risking their lives, fleeing to escape poverty, oppression, violence, and war in search of safety, security, and opportunity. Their rising numbers are often seen as a threat by those more developed countries at whose borders these refugees appear. As this fragile earth, our island home, becomes smaller and smaller, it is perhaps more urgent than ever to ask, who then is my neighbor?